Amen. You may be seated. And listen, I absolutely love getting to celebrate Easter. For those of you that don't know, and I forgot to mention this earlier, my name is Michael Gossett, and I serve as the teaching pastor here at Green Acres Baptist Church. And there is nothing greater than getting to celebrate Easter, because Easter is that one event that historically changed absolutely everything. Everything in humanity, everything in history hinges on this one event called the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is what it kind of feels like. I don't know if you've ever built a house of cards or not, or if you have kind of challenged yourself to see how many layers you can add. But this is kind of like what the resurrection is. I mean, think about it just for a moment. You have this entire house of cards built several layers high. And if you were to take just one card off the bottom layer, the entire house crumbles. You see, this is what it is for our faith in Christianity at large. You see, if you take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then everything about your faith crumbles. Everything that you believe in crumbles. And it's not just this abstract theological thought that we put our hope in. This is intimate. This is personal. And just as it is in the theological construct of Christianity, it is the same in your life. If you take away the resurrection in your life crumbles, and there's absolutely no foundation for you to live. This is why Jesus gives that parable in Matthew chapter 7. When he's talking in Matthew chapter 7, he talks about two types of people. He says there's this wise man and there's this foolish man, because he gives this warning. He says, listen, there will be a time that the floods will rise, the water will come down, the rains will come down, the floods will rise, and the one who built his house on the rock will stand. The one who built his house on the sand will crumble. You see, you take away the resurrection, you take away the fact that Jesus is alive today, then you might as well build your house in the sand, because everything will be washed away. Everything that Jesus ever claimed, every truth in Scripture would be just washed away. See, this is what John is talking about in Revelation chapter 1. You see, there's this moment with the Apostle John, and he has this face-to-face encounter with the risen Jesus. He comes face to face with the risen Savior. And he gives us so much detail here that we can come to the understanding that this isn't just for Christianity to be successful. This has everything to do with the hope in your life personally. And so I want to invite you, if you have your Bible or your copy of God's Word, maybe it's on your device, would you scroll with me, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, and it says this. We're going to be in verses 12 through 19. And so if you can, if you're able, if you can stand with me as we read God's Word together. It says this in verse 12. It says, then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. The hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. He had seven stars in his right hand. A sharp, double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write what you have seen, what is, and what will take place after this. Let's pray. Jesus, we are asking now, Father, that you would take your word, and God, that you would apply it to every heart, to every person who can hear you right now. Father, we are asking, Lord, for you to stir among us, that you would stir our affections toward you, and God, that we would be changed because of what you have taught us today. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Well, you may be seated. You know, this is the Apostle John, and I don't know if you're following along with us from Sunday to Sunday, but a few months ago, we finished the Gospel of John, who is the same author as Revelation, and now we are in the epistles of 1 John, and who is the same author here in Revelation. Now, here's what is why I mentioned that. Because in the Gospel of John, you get all of the account of everything that the Apostle John was able to see. He was able to walk with Jesus in a very intimate way. He's known as the beloved disciple, the one who Jesus loves intimately. He had a special relationship with Jesus. And so here on earth, he walked with him. He got to see the ministry of Jesus up close and personal. He watched Jesus as he prayed. He watched Jesus perform miracle after miracle after miracle. But not only that, but he got to spend the last days with Jesus. That he saw the crucifixion of Jesus, but he also saw the empty tomb of Jesus. And not only that, but he saw the resurrected Savior. He got to see the holes in Jesus' hands. He got to see where the spear pierced him in the side. He got to see where his feet were pierced. And not only that, but now we see that John had another glimpse of the risen Savior. While he is exiled on the island of Patmos, he was exiled from the regular people, he was in complete isolation. And Jesus came to him in this vision. And this is exactly what we were able to read, that not only was Jesus here for 40 days after the resurrection, but the account that we see in Revelation is that Jesus, even today, is alive and well. And the point that John is trying to make is that when there is a personal, true encounter with Jesus Christ, that your life is completely wrecked, that your life is completely changed. There is no thread or fabric of your life that is left untouched when you encounter Jesus Christ. And this is what John is really making. Now, I know that we live in a day of scams and gimmicks. You don't have to scroll very far on your Instagram feed or Twitter feed or on Facebook to see gimmicks, to see scam after scam. It's scams like, hey, if you just take this diet pill, then you will lose all the weight you need. You don't even have to work out. You don't even have to eat good. All you have to do is take this magic pill, and all of a sudden, boom, in 30 days, your life is changed. Okay, well, if you bought that, I want to know how it turned out, okay? But it's most likely not good. But it's also things like, if you buy this workout machine, then your life will be changed. If you take this financial course, we're going to teach you how to invest. You're going to become rich, and your life is going to be changed. And so we hear these gimmicks over and over again, and many times we think of the resurrection in the same way. That you hear people talk about the resurrection of Jesus and that he can change your life, and you kind of begin to think, this is nothing more than a scam. There's no way that just by putting my faith in Jesus, trusting Jesus, that my life is going to change. Well, John has something to say about that. And I'll tell you this, thousands and thousands and millions of other people have a testimony that it is true, that it's not a scam. But I do want to tell you that if you do think that it's a gimmick, if you do kind of lean towards the fact that, okay, I appreciate the resurrection, I even believe that it probably happened, but there's no way that it can really change me, you're just kind of a little bit want to keep yourself distant from me, I want to tell you that you're in actually good company. In fact, BBC put out this study back in 2018 that 25% of all professing Christians, those who proclaim to be a Jesus follower, don't believe that the resurrection actually happened. But even think about the first Easter morning. Think about that moment. Jesus was supposed to be in the tomb. Mary Magdalene and other ladies, they take the spices that they gather together. And they're running toward, they're going to the tomb and to and pretty much embalm the body once again, because everything happened in such a rush after the crucifixion. But then when they showed up to the tomb, the Bible tells us that their stone had been rolled away. You see, this is the account that we see in Luke chapter 24. That's what it says in verse 2. It says, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Verse 3 tells us that they did not find the body of Jesus. They were looking for it. They were ready. They had the spices. They had the things that they needed. And they could not find the body. And verse 4 says this. It says, they were perplexed about this. They were perplexed, meaning that they didn't really believe what they were seeing. They didn't really believe what was happening, even though Jesus over and over and over again told them exactly what was going to happen. They still didn't really believe. And then they went back and it started clicking in their minds. And so they're running back to tell the other disciples. These ladies were going. And this is what it says. After they told the disciples, it says this in verse 11, it says, but these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. They didn't believe until Jesus showed up. They didn't really understand until Jesus showed up, and they had that personal encounter. And then everything started making sense. Everything was coming back to them. Yes, Jesus was telling us about this. Yes, Jesus told us that this was going to happen. And many of you today, you don't believe. But I believe by the Spirit of God, you are about to have an encounter with Him. That you will believe. Because the implications for your life are great. And it's not just for your future life. Jesus says that I have life to give you right now, if you just trust Him. You see, what John tells us is that he gives us a couple of these implications. You see, and this is what we see first, because Jesus is alive, because He does not remain in the tomb, because He is alive, I don't have to be afraid. You see, there's this moment with John. He's obviously afraid. Because as soon as he has this encounter with Jesus, the Bible tells us this in verse 17. It says, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet like a dead man. Has anybody ever seen a goat just fall over? You scream, it freezes and just dies. Okay, that's what happened to John. All right, he sees Jesus, locks up and just boom. All right, he faints in fear. This is what happened with him when he encountered God. But over and over again, all throughout Scripture, every time there is an encounter with God, there has to be this warning, either from the angel or from Jesus Himself, to say, hey, whoa, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It is implying that there is great fear. Now, if there ever was a time for our generation to be afraid. It seems to be now. 2020 was filled with unique fears that many of us haven't had to face before. We were faced with death in a real way. Over and over again in the news, you would see death totals from COVID-19, and death is on the rise. Cases are on the rise, and so we are forced to have to deal with death in a strange, unique way. Many people were fearing for their businesses. We had economic fears. We had political fears. We had racial fears. We had all sorts of tensions and fears that were among us. And what is incredible about Jesus is that even in the midst of your greatest fears, that he looks at you and says, don't be afraid. Can you imagine that moment, like a child in the middle of a thunderstorm? And you go, you're hearing the thunder crack over and over. You're hearing the lightning strike over and over, and you're just scared as a child. And you run into your mom and dad's bedroom, and just everything seemed to be okay again. This is the moment that John is having. That he's just running to Jesus. And Jesus reaches down and says, don't be afraid. You know, but there's something interesting that is taking place, because every single one of us, we can identify with fear all the time. But most of the time, we're talking about a circumstantial fear, something that is happening around us. But here's what is unique about fear in the Bible, that it's beyond our circumstance. You see, fear goes beyond what you are facing in front of you. There is a spiritual fear that all of us should feel. You see, what John was experiencing was not just a scary image of Christ, although the way that he describes him is fearful, but it's not because he is scared. It is because he is realizing the pure holiness of the Savior in front of him. Now, I don't know about you, but I have this weird habit when I'm driving down the road, okay? I just want to admit this in front of the Lord and everyone, okay? But I have this weird habit that every time I see like a black sedan or the silhouette of what appears to be a police car on the side of the road, as I'm driving down the road, all of a sudden, I begin to let off of the accelerator, even if I'm going 30 and a 55, I let off of the accelerator, I'm starting to check my seatbelt, I'm making sure that I actually buckled up my kids, okay? Not true, I do buckle my kids, okay? All right, don't, just ignore that I said that, okay? All right. But you begin checking everything. Why? Because you're scared of the police officer? No. You see, what happens in that moment is that all of the authority of the law is right in front of you. And the one that holds you to the standard is right in front of you. So even if you are going the correct miles per hour, you're going the correct speed, you're buckled up, you're at 10 and 2 or whatever the new rules are, okay, I don't even know. But even though you're doing all of the right things, you still have this sense of fear because you are acknowledging the authority that that police officer has. You see, it's the same thing when the Bible talks about us fearing the Lord. The Bible's not saying that you should be scared of God like he's this mean father who's going to whip you. That's not what the Bible's talking about. You see, a healthy fear of the Lord is the acknowledgement of his holiness. It's acknowledging that he alone has the power within him. And so when you have that encounter, when you come face to face with the resurrected Savior, there is this sense of awe. There's this sense of power. This is the way that John is describing him, that even his voice is like cascading waters. I mean, imagine just falling in front of the greatest waterfall. Think about that. That's just looking up and the water is just falling on you and how powerful it is. John's saying that is what the voice of God is. That is the power of his voice. And so when you encounter God, there's this moment that you have to realize how great he is, because in that moment you recognize the holiness of an almighty God, and then you begin to rightfully understand your sinfulness in front of him. And the fear and trembling that we experience because of our awe of the almighty is because we know our sin is great, and there is absolutely nothing that I could do to earn myself to stand in front of him. You see, this is why we celebrate Easter. It's because the fact that Jesus overcame death means that he is giving you a unique privilege to stand in his presence. But not only that, you see, we can stand in his presence, but because he lives, we can live forever. You see, this is what we have to understand. This is what we see in verse 17. He says, I am the first and the last. And the living one says, verse 18, I was dead, but look, I'm alive forever and ever. John later is going to say in Revelation chapter 21, the words of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega, meaning that I am the beginning and I am the end. This means that God is outside of time, that he is beyond time, that he is greater than time. And to say that he is the beginning means this, that there was never a time that Jesus was not. There was never a moment in history. And because he alone is everlasting, he alone has the right to extend an everlasting life to you. But here is the truth of living eternally. Every single person who can hear my voice, you will live eternally. You will. But what Jesus offers is eternal life with him. You see, because we will all live eternally, there are only two options. You will either live eternally with Christ, or you will live eternally separated from Christ. It is called hell. It is called a place of Hades. This is what he is describing here for us. And he says, apart from Christ, apart from the blood of Jesus, apart from his resurrection, and apart from you having faith in Christ, you will live eternally separated from God. He says, but I want to extend life to you. Listen to what John chapter 11 says. John 11, verse 25, it says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Listen, Jesus is asking you the same exact question. Do you believe this? When he says that even if you die, what he's talking about, even if you leave this earth as we know it, you will live with him if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. But not only will we live forever, but because of all of this, listen, because Jesus is alive, I know he is in control. You see, control is something that we all try to grasp ourselves. You see, control is taking responsibility for a future outcome. And what Jesus is saying, because he is the first and the last, that only he has this control. And it's not only the circumstances of your life, because God does control the circumstances of your life. There is absolutely nothing that takes place here on earth that is absent of being filtered through the hands of God. Nothing. He is in complete control. The author of Hebrews tells us that even by the power of his word, that he is sustaining all things. So not only did God create things, but he is sustaining this world right now as you and I are sitting here. And this is the promise that we have from Jesus. Because he is in control, he says that I alone can give you life. He says, I alone can extend this to you. Listen to what it says in verse 18. It says, I hold the keys of death and Hades. I hold the keys. You see, what Jesus is claiming here is that he is saying that he alone is able to extend life to you. See, this is why it says in John chapter 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus makes this claim. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. This means that Jesus is the key to life. That he doesn't just hold the key, but he is the key. He says that I am the door. I am the gate. It's not that he opens the door for you. It's the fact that he is the door, that he has the key to you having everlasting life. And because he is in control, he alone can say that you do not have to be afraid. Because he is in control, he can say to you that you can have everlasting life. And church, listen to me real quick. Unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you do not have those rights before a pure and holy God. And he is extending that to you right now. Because I know for a fact, in a room this large with this many people, that there are many who do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But just as he did with John in this moment, it says that he reached out with his right hand and said, do not be afraid. You know what? Jesus himself right now on this Easter Sunday in 2021 is extending his right hand to you. And he says, I will give you life. If you just take my hand, I will give you life. If you just take my hand, you see, it is special that John says that Jesus extended his right hand. Because what this means is that he is extending his righteousness to you. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, he tells us that he, Jesus, who knew no sin, he became sin on your behalf so that you might become the righteousness, so that he could extend his righteousness to you. Later, in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, Paul writes this. He says, Everyone, that means all people, all races, all ethnicities. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter any of these things. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the question for you is, will you call on the name of the Lord? That is the only question that matters right now for you. Because I know that the Spirit is moving. I know that the Spirit is active. And I know because of God's word, it says this. It says that his word, the gospel, the truth of Jesus, when it is proclaimed, that it will never return void. And right now, in this moment, that truth is piercing the hearts of people in this room. It is piercing the hearts of people who are watching online right now, watching on TV right now. It is piercing the hearts because this is the promise of God. And I know that there are people right now in this room that you can feel the stirring of the Spirit of God. In fact, your heart is racing a little bit right now because you can feel, you can sense God moving and speaking to you. Bible says if you will call on his name, he will save you. And this is what I want to do. Will you just think about that for a moment? Will you just close your eyes? Will you just bow your head where you are? And will you just think about that? Because I know that God is speaking to people right now. And you're thinking to yourself, I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to surrender my life to Jesus right now. Jesus tells his disciples, He says this in Matthew chapter 10. He says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Listen, Jesus was publicly humiliated so that you may have life. And this is your moment in just a minute for you to publicly declare that you want to be saved. And some of you are thinking, well, I don't know what that means. I don't know how to do that. This is what you need to do right now. In the stillness and the quietness of your heart, you can pray right now for Jesus to save you. And say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I know that I need you to save me. Will you please save me? Will you forgive me of my sins? And listen, there is absolutely nothing magical or mystical about you saying a prayer. This is a profession of your faith in Jesus through prayer. And so I'm just going to give you time right now to pray that prayer. To say, Jesus, forgive me. I need you right now. And if you prayed that prayer, everybody's looking down. Everybody has their eyes closed. I'm going to ask you to be bold. I'm going to ask you to be courageous right now. Just as Jesus publicly died for you, now you can publicly profess him. I'm just going to ask you. If you prayed that prayer right now, I'm just going to ask you to stand up where you are in your seat. Said, yep, that's me. I just gave my life to Jesus. Stand up where you are. Right here, right here, right here. Stand up where you are. If you prayed that prayer, stand up where you are. We still have time. You stand. There are several standing already. I'm going to ask that you keep being, that you stand up. Stay stood up. Where you are. Who is that? I need Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus. Stand up. All over this room, stand up. And church, I want you to look up right now. Look at these people standing up, and I want you to cheer that God just changed their lives. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Those of you that are standing up, we have people right now that want to pray with you. I'm just going to ask that you move right now. Those of you that are standing, we have volunteers and pastors in the back of the room. We just want to give you a free gift, and we want to resource you and pray with you. So you move now. Come on now, right now, to the back of the room. Those of you that are standing, go ahead and move to the back of the room, and we're going to just help you with your next step of following Jesus. Those of you that didn't stand up and you're thinking, no, I need to, this is your time. You can go ahead and move right now. It's not too late. You can still move. We still have people moving in the back. That's great. It's not too late. You can still move wherever you are. Everybody else, I just want you to look at me. This is what Easter is all about. Because he lives, you and I can have life. So I want to ask, we're going to sing one more song together, and I just want you to stand. I want you to celebrate and worship like you're redeemed. Let's worship together.